this is the last teaching in our Back to the Basics series. The basics, some of the things that Jesus even spoke a lot about. And I'm going to end with this one. And for majority of you, you're going to get happy. I mean, you are going to get happy. You're going to buck, snort, shuck, and jive, and throw songbooks. Amen. You're going to get happy. Don't throw songbooks. We don't have any anyway. Amen. But you're going to get happy because I'm going to talk to you about your future. As a Jesus follower, I'm going to tell you your future. Now, you're not going to need a Ouija board or some demonic influence fortune teller. I'm going to tell you your future. And it's great. It's great. Because there is an eternity. And for those of you that are on the fence, maybe even borderline cynicism because you've had church abuse or something like that, and so now you take the abuse that happened and now you think the word abuses you and now you don't believe that there's an eternity, I'm going to talk to you about your future when you reject Jesus Christ. So how I'm going to end this series is I'm going to talk to you about heaven, and I'm going to talk to you about hell. This is often an avoided subject in the culture of American church because our westernized sensibilities, our finer sensibilities, cannot comprehend a God that brings judgment. We only want to see him as a God of love. There's no judgment. There's no eternal judgment. We want to do that. The reason we do that is I will argue with you too that if you are that, if I could just engage your thinking for a moment, that in traditional cultures around the world, they would be offended at your thought of a God that is only love but no judgment. They'd be offended by that because they believe that in all the wrong that we are experiencing, there must be someone who carries that judgment. So you cannot act superior as a Westerner over other traditional civilizations, that there is a God who will right all wrongs for us one day. You can't act superior as an American, that my intelligence is higher than that there's not a God that has judgment or wrath. And I'll talk about that in just a moment. I'll talk about that in just a little bit. What happens, too, is if you don't believe that there's a God that rights all wrongs, here what's what you will do. You will start taking your own judgment into your hand and start carrying out judgment that God would carry out, and you will carry it out yourself and do it in a way that God never intended. But when you know there's a God that rights all wrongs, you'll know he'll take care of it in the end. Can somebody say amen? Because I see a lot of injustice around, and he'll take care of it in the end. He will. He will. But if you don't believe that, you'll start carrying the sword in your own hand. I'm preaching better than you're letting on. Is it just because you're thinking with me? We're just getting deep right now for a moment. Well, let me take you deeper because I want to talk about heaven. Now, when I talk about heaven, y'all can have a great time because that's where you're going, right? And when I talk about hell, I got to deal with the stuff that seems negative. I don't like doing that, but I must deal with the whole truth of the Word of God. So let's talk about what Jesus said. This is my last teaching in this. And look at what Jesus said before he was going to go to the cross to be slaughtered. People use the word crucified. It's true. But he was slaughtered for your sins, for my salvation, so we could have eternity with him. So he says there's going to be a lot of stuff that will stress you out in life, persecution. But here's what he says to them. John 14, verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. Some translation says manors, mansions, or placements. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back. I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You can talk about heaven. I'm going to talk about the sweetness of heaven, all those wonderful things. I'm going to talk about the reality of hell and do my best to describe from the scripture what it says. But I'm going to tell you, when you get to heaven, my message is this. There's something better than heaven, and there's something worse than hell I want to talk to you about. There is something better than heaven, and there is something worse than hell. How many are going to heaven because you're his child? Amen? Oh, high five your neighbor and say, I hope God makes me your next door neighbor in heaven. Just tell him, say, I hope he does. Come on, be honest. Don't lie. Don't lie. Come on, don't lie. Tell him, I want you to be my next door neighbor in heaven. All right, now don't come up to Pastor Sam and say, I want you to be my next door neighbor in heaven, and you're lying to me. Don't do that to me, okay? Because if you're lying, God will know you're lying, and then when we get to eternity, he's going to put my mansion right beside yours because you were lying. And you will smell burning rice for eternity coming from my mansion, amen. Because I love rice, baby. You throw it down, I'll eat it, amen. You know, as raised as a kid in church, I've heard a lot of teachings on heaven and hell, the subject matter, because Jesus spent so much time talking about eternity as well. And boy, I tell you, people preach heaven sweet, and I'd get all excited about heaven, you know, even as a kid, and I'd run to the altar because I wanted to go to heaven. I'd run to the altar. I'd run every time. Then they talk about hell, and then I'll tell you, sometimes they'd scare it out of me. And I'd run to the altar again. And I think I got saved 13,459 times. I got saved. And then I start growing in the Lord, and I start realizing that it's my faith. It's not my performance. It's my faith and trusting that he's the only Lord that can save me and wash away my sins, and I accept that. I quit living in fear, but then I started enjoying the reality of what God will allow me to do to live in heaven. And boy, I tell you, people preach a lot of messages on, but I'm going to tell you something. There's something better than that. It is not, heaven and hell is not some figment of people's imaginations, friends. I know that there have been some New Age psychobabble that may make up and things about it, but I prefer to go to Jesus, the creator of all these things, and I prefer to hear what he has to say. I know there are some New Age gurus that'll tell you certain things, and I know there'll be people that have written songs about heaven. Don't buy into it. You know, I know some of you hippies, when I know you love John Lennon and everything, and he'd sing a song, Imagine There's No Heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us on the sky. All right, great melody, okay? Great melody. I'll give him that. Great melody. Lousy theology, lousy, horrible, messed up theology, but great, great melody line. Okay, I'll give him that. Give him that. Because it is not some false place. It's not something made up. It's a reality. It's a reality. In fact, Hebrews 9:27 says this about every single person on the planet Earth that ever sucked in breath. It says, inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once. Here's the reality. Everybody is dying. Nobody likes to talk about that, but everybody is dying. I don't care if you're 13, got the world by a brass ring, everybody's dying. Last statistics I checked, 1 in 1 people die. Hasn't changed. And here's what he says. And after this comes judgment. In other words, everybody is headed a direction. Everybody is moving somewhere. And for the Jesus Christ follower, one of the things you got when you receive Jesus is you're headed toward an eternity with him in a place that he has prepared. I can't even do an adequate description. And for those who reject the lordship of Jesus Christ, you think it's a fairy tale or something but a spiritual, just a crutch for emotionally unstable people, I will tell you the rejection of what Jesus Christ did on the cross takes you to another direction. And it's a place that I have to talk with you about. It is truly the place of judgment called hell. It's real. It's real. Just stick with me through the journey for a moment. But I want to talk to you about something better than heaven and something worse than hell. But I want to just talk to you about heaven, because how many get excited when you talk about your eternity, your future, heaven? How many get a little excited about it? I tell you, I get excited about that. I'm just about ready to take the exit ceilings off the top of the doors and put them on the ceiling. I'm so excited about it. Because if it all do better with me, listen, I'd just soon get out of here right now. I would. So I'd soon get out of here right now. I'm ready for Jesus to take us home, for eternity to be with him. He's prepared a place for us. But you need to know that heaven is a place prepared. It is a place that he is in preparation for you and for me. Remember John 14:2, he says, I'm going there, Jesus said, to prepare a place for you. It's not some New Age psychobabble. It's not a false utopia. It's not something made up in the imagination of men. It is a real place Jesus is preparing for those who've surrendered to his lordship and said, Jesus, you're my Lord, you're my Savior, and I'm following you. It's a place prepared for you. You know, even in the book of Revelation 21, 16, the Bible says that John the Revelator on the Isle of Patmos, it says that the Lord began to show him exactly some of the things, gave him an insight to the things that God was preparing for the future. He talked about the rapture of the church. He talked about the tribulation, the second coming, all these things, the end. He talks about all of these things. But one of the things that he got a glimpse of was the new heaven and the new earth that God was creating. Brand new heaven, redeemed, brand new. And that he was building a place that called, is identified as the new Jerusalem he saw coming down as God was preparing for us. And the Lord gave him, he got to see the descriptions of some of that new heaven and new earth, that new Jerusalem. He saw descriptions of it. And when he saw it, he saw that the city was 1,500 miles in its height, its breadth, and its width. It was 15 miles square. That means, and I came up, I found some calculations on this. It just blew my mind what he's preparing for people. This blew my mind. That means the ground level of that city that he's preparing for us would reach from Wichita, Kansas to the Pacific Ocean, from the border of Canada all the way to Mexico. That's how big just the ground level is on its own. He said the Lord began to give him revelation, and he saw that there were walls of jasper all the way around the city, and the thickness of the walls was 260 feet thick. That's a city block, everybody. Thick. Solid jasper. Do you know what that means? That means that there's 401,850 cubic miles of pure jasper around that entire city. And I'm griping about the price of a wooden fence going around my house we're trying to restore. It's going all the way around. Can you believe that? Now listen, somebody did these calculations. If the city were laid out into blocks, 500 feet square, and if the streets were 100 feet wide, there would be 15,840 blocks and streets to each side of that city, just on the ground level. This would add up to 250,905,600 ground level blocks in the city. Just think about this. Expand your mind on what it could be. 15 miles square. Listen, if each residence, your residence, each individual's residence, were 100 feet by 200 feet residence, so in other words, each one of us would have a 20,000 square foot home. Just put it, just you alone, 20,000 square feet. And some of you that have little children, you're going, this is going to be great, man, just me alone, 20,000 square feet. Now just think about that. There would be 12 residents on each block in 20,000 square foot homes. This would total 3,010,876,200 residents just on the ground level alone of that city, just the ground level, over 3 billion people. If you allow 20 feet for each story, the city would be 396,000 stories high. Remember, the Empire State Building is 103 stories high, just to put it in perspective. The top story would reach 1,500 miles, which is as high as our astronauts go to orbit around planet Earth. You multiply the number of residents on the ground floor by the total number of stories in the height, which gives you a total of residents of, you ready for this? 1,092,303,411,200,000 residents in that city alone. And did I mention, just at a 20,000 square foot pad? Think about that. See, God has prepared a place for every man and a woman who calls him Lord. He's got this place that he has prepared for us, and he gave us an insight to what it was. And Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 and 10 says, after this, John said, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, every tribe, every people, every language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Friends, are you seeing what God is preparing for every one of us? Because he loves us so much, And I'm telling you what he's got prepared for you, friends. It'll make the celebrities' mansions in Beverly Hills look like a thatch hut to what God has prepared for you. And he's doing that because he loves every one of his kids. How many are looking forward to the place called heaven prepared just for every one of us? I'm thinking about that. Now I'm going, that's pretty cool, but I'm going to tell you something, folks. There's something better than that. Something better than that. Now, if heaven is a place prepared, then I also got to tell you equally, hell is a place prepared. Hell is a place prepared. I'm going to say this on the outset so you'll hear very clearly this, because some of you, it goes against your finer Western sensibilities to believe in a place called hell, or that there is a God who would create a place called hell. I'm going to talk about this just for a minute. But you got to talk about this. You got to talk about what Jesus talked about. Hell was not originally intended for people. It was intended and created for Satan, Lucifer himself, who hated God, who in his pride and sin rejected and is turning as many people away from God to follow him. It was intended for Satan himself. Now, people won't want to talk about this. They say, don't you really think that, Pastor, I brought my friend today to church and you're going to talk about hell? Well, listen about heaven, because that's the one you want to choose. But to ignore that, what kind of a pastor would I be if I didn't talk about what Jesus talked about? I'm serious. What kind of pastor would I be? I'm going to put it to you another way. What kind of fireman would a fireman be if he never warned your kids about fire and how to use fire? What kind of police officer would we have if a police officer wouldn't teach you how to watch for crime and prevent crime and not do crime? What if he didn't teach that? What kind of doctor would you have if he walked in but he would never diagnose a malady or tell you how to take care of your body to deal with the malady? What kind of a doctor would that be? And people say, well, that's just cruel to talk about judgment and eternity and wrath and judgment, Pastor. Well, let me ask you this. Let's go back to these doctors. Let's go back to these policemen. What if there was a policeman? What kind of policeman would this be if your house, you walked up to it, and there were a bunch of juveniles ransacking your house, stealing all your stuff, taking your gaming stations, taking all your iPhones. He runs out, takes all your big screen TV, going out with it. As he's running out, you're going, you got to do something. But what if he says to you, oh, come on, you know, kids will be kids. How would you feel that there is no judgment, no wrath, when something you are having is abused and stolen from you? What do you feel about that? What would you feel if there's a fireman and you go after the service and your house is on fire and there's the fireman all just standing out there and they're out there eating hamburgers and you go, what are you doing? Oh, don't worry about it. It's a slow burn. It'll be out in probably about 4 hours. Tell me, what kind of a fireman is that? What is it if all of a sudden in your body, you have a malady in your body that can destroy your body, and your doctor goes up to you, knows what's inside you, won't tell you what your problem is, won't tell you what your ailment is, and he says, he knows the outcome of what's going to happen if this is not treated, but he gives you two aspirin and says, here, you just take these two aspirin, you just need rest. All you need is some rest. You tell me, is that a good doctor, or is that a cruel, mean doctor? Is a doctor cruel or mean to show you this is your malady, this is the issue in your life, and I can show you how to have a better life? Which is the cruel doctor, the one that tells you and says you'll go through pain, but you'll be better on the other end, or the doctor who just gives you two aspirin and says, get some rest, you'll be just fine, we want you to feel comfortable? Tell me, who is really the cruel, cruel doctor? Jesus said the place called hell is a place that it's been prepared. And here's what Revelation chapter 14, verse 10 described it. I know it kind of depresses you right now, but don't worry. I'm going to talk about heaven again in just a moment. Y'all can get happy again. Amen? Here's what he says. He says, he will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There is no rest, day or night, for those who worship the image of the beast or anyone who receives the mark of his name. And he's talking about that time, even during the tribulation period of time when the Antichrist is revealed. He begins to describe something that I couldn't even adequately describe it. You couldn't even really understand it. But he gives a description of it. Even Jesus Christ himself begins to say it's a place of absolute madness and torment. Look what he says in Matthew 13, 42. Jesus said this. He says, they will throw them into the fiery furnace where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus described this. Now, I know some people are going, well, those are just symbols. And I know that liberal theologians will say, well, those are just symbols. Well, let me just give you that benefit of saying they're just symbols. I like something that R.C. Sproul, a great theologian and pastor, said. And here's something he said out of Essential Truth of Christian Faith. Here's what he said. He said, if these things are indeed symbols, then we must conclude that the reality is worse than the symbol suggests. The function of a symbol is to point beyond themselves to a higher and more intense state of actuality than the symbol itself can contain. That Jesus used the most awful symbols imaginable to describe hell is no comfort to those who see them simply as symbols. I take absolutely no joy and no pride, just like any doctor does, given a diagnosis that seems negative. I take no joy and pride of it, but you need to understand that there is a place prepared for Satan, and his choice is to take as many people as he can to follow his path, and it's a place that is prepared. And you say, Pastor, that is horrible. That is horrible, even if the symbol even is just a lightly depicts what is ahead. Pastor, that's horrible. But I'm going to tell you something. There is something worse than that when people arrive to a place of judgment like that. There's something worse than that. Some people believe that God shouldn't be angry. So I'm going to talk about this. Some of you are going, but Pastor, I just don't believe that God should be angry. I don't believe that God is a God of love, that he has no judgment, he has no anger, he's a God of love. And so I just don't believe that. Can we just talk just for a moment here? For us to say that God has no wrath or no judgment is not being honest with yourself about who you are. Because you want to impose upon God something that you are not yourself and none of us are. Let me put it to you another way. I like something that Tim Keller says in his book called Reason for God. And I encourage every person, especially teenagers, though you on university campuses, go read Tim Keller's book, Reason for God. Read it. And I like something he says. All loving persons are sometimes filled with wrath, not just despite of, but because of their love. You see, love is actually a choice. It is a decision you make. It is to accept it or to reject it. And if you love something enough, you yourself will have wrath when that thing you love or that someone you love is being abused or violated. If you love your grandson so much, your three-year-old grandson so much, and there came someone to abuse your three-year-old grandson and you knew it, there is a wrath that will come out of you to defend your three-year-old child. There is a judgment you want to place upon that person because of your love for the child. See, we want to impose on God something that we ourselves are. If you love something enough, and you see it abusing, something being abused that you love, or they're abusing themselves, there is a sense of anger that comes out of you. Come on, moms, you do it with your teenage daughters. You do it with your teenage daughter. All of a sudden, there's a mean girl that says something absolutely stupid out of her mouth about your daughter's figure or her appearance and thinking she's smart or to demean her. And what do you want to do as a mom? You want to go up to that little girl and say, let me tell you something, little girl. Why do you think that's coming out of you? Is it because you hate your child and you're a judgmental, mean ogre? No, you're doing it because of the great love and the identity of your daughter, that anything that tries to abuse or violate it, there is a sense of wrath or judgment that comes at you to the very thing that's abusing your child. So we in our intellectual Western civilization mindset want to impose on God what we in ourselves will not be honest with that we have in us. You think Rembrandt, if he had the painting, he just finished the Jewish bride painting and he had it sitting up here, and all of a sudden, just after I got done, the paint is not even dry, and all of a sudden in comes somebody with a knife and wants to start slashing at it and start ripping apart after he just did this beautiful creation. Do you think Rembrandt's going to sit back and say, well, you know, it's okay, because really I didn't like the shade anyway, and I should have probably gone with a different color? And I'll tell you what the Creator does when something that he created is being violated, abused. All of a sudden, friends, here's what begins to happen. He will defend it. He will not let them come against it. Why? Because of the love of what he has created. We want to bring ourselves to this place where God would never have judgment. God would never have wrath. Furthermore, let me just go a little further than this. Let me go a little deeper than this issue just for a moment. If you genuinely love someone, you genuinely have true love for someone, and all of a sudden you saw something getting ready to happen to that person that would put them in danger, you as a person that loves them would get in the path of that danger because your love is driven to defend and protect them. If your three-year-old granddaughter, your three-year-old child was getting ready to step in front of the path of a bus, what would you do? Would you smile and say, well, the kid will never learn to do that again? No, you'd never do that. What would you do? You as a grandparent, as a parent, you would jump in the path to push that child out of the way, and you would take the hit of the bus, you would take the hurt of the bus, because you love that child so much. Can I explain something to you about Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ knew that no sin can be in the presence of God, only a person without sin. But you and I couldn't do that, friends. We weren't holy enough. We didn't live the life. We could never take away our sins. So God himself put on skin. He saw the bus of death and eternity of judgment coming toward us, and he jumped in front of the bus, pushed us out of the way, and let them slaughter him on a cross, that if we would believe in him, he said, you don't have to take the slaughter. You get to be in eternity with me, and I make you holy, not because of you, but because of what I did on the cross. He took the hit for you. How many are grabbing a hold of this today? That's what he did. That's what he did on the cross. The wrath and the judgment, is he not only has it because it's being abused, he steps in the way to protect it. Yet so many people, friends, after he gave up everything, reject his love and his sacrifice as inadequate, and with open contempt, they slap God in the face and say, you're not good enough. You did nothing for me. That's the reason why John 3:18 says, there is no judgment against anyone who believes in him. But anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact. God's light, that's speaking of Jesus, came into the world, but people loved, see, it's about love. They made a choice. People loved the darkness more than Jesus, more than the light, for their actions were evil. So people say, how could a loving God send anyone to hell? The reality of, friends, is God did not send people to hell. People choose it. They chose it. He showed them the path of eternity. He took the bus. He took the hit for them. And he showed it to them. That's why Jesus even said in John 7:13, look at his words. He says, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and the gate is wide for the many who do what? Choose it that way. Let me ask you something as a parent. I know some parents that have exhausted their entire savings for their senior years to bail out their kid all the time. Bail them out. But what if the child continues after they've exhausted all their money? They can barely survive on Social Security because they love the child. They were trying to protect the child. But let me ask you what happens. After ongoing, the child makes no choices to follow the principles or the things that would help them that come out of the father or the mother's mouth. But now the parents have exhausted everything they have. What does the parent end up doing? We love our child, but at some point we've exhausted everything, and you got to make your path. You choose. And maybe now the sting of the judgment is what brings you back. It's called the prodigal son. You give your inheritance. But friends, let me tell you something Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ gave up everything. He left his heavenly realm, came to this earth. He left it all behind to do one thing, to take the hit for you on the cross. He took all of the pain on the cross. And what happens are so many people look at that with open contempt and say, your death is not good enough. I don't believe you're the Son of God. And God has to say, I let you choose the path. I've prepared this place for Satan. No sin can enter God's presence, but you must make the choice to receive and accept what I did on the cross for you, or you can choose your path. And that's why the Apostle Paul said in Romans 11:22, he says, notice how both God is both kind and severe. He is severe toward those who disobeyed, but kind to you if you continue to trust his kindness. How many in this room are so thankful you trusted in his kindness and he took the hit for you and you get eternity as your home? Amen? Heaven is your home. Man, I'm looking forward to heaven. You don't know the reason why I'm looking forward to heaven? Not only because it's prepared for me, but heaven's going to be a place of great reunion, everybody. Reunion. Come on, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ, all of those who've already passed away, who were born again. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Period. This is the word of God, everybody. Think about this for a moment. It's going to be a place of reunion. Man, you and I get to see the Apostle Paul, John. We get to see all the martyrs who were martyred for the cause of Jesus Christ. We get to see all of them, friends. We get to, just think about that. We get to have dinner with John the Baptist. Sister, you get to go meet Ruth. You get to go meet Naomi. You get to go meet Esther. You get to meet the great women in the Word of God, the great men in the Word of God. You might even get to have lunch with Pastor Sam. What a reunion. Man, I'm thinking about my dad when I was 12 years old, killed in a car accident, my mom raising 7 kids by herself, and I just think about, man, I just cannot wait to see my dad after all the years. I'm just thinking about that, folks, the incredible reunion that we're going to have. We're going to see all of our loved ones. We're going to be reunited with all of them for eternity, forever and ever. Come on, friends, how many of you know that is going to be a place that is fantastic for all of us? A reunion. You said, Pastor, I can't wait for that because I got people that I love that are waiting for me. I'm going to tell you, though, there's something better than that. Something better than that. How many are looking forward to what's better? Amen? There's something better. In contrast to us having reunion with people, let me tell you what hell will be. The Bible describes that. Hell will be a place of undesirables. You can go throughout Scripture and see. But Revelation 22:15 gives a little insight. It says, outside, speaking of the place, eternity, judgment. Outside are the dogs, those who practice the magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, everyone who loves and practices falsehoods. You need to understand real clear, friends. I don't judge anybody, but I'm telling you something. The unrepentant Adolf Hitlers will find their place in hell. The unrepentant John Wayne Gacy's will find their place in hell. The unrepentant Charles Manson's will find their place in hell. The unrepentant rapist who violated women will find their place in hell. The unrepentant child molester will find their place in hell. The unrepentant Osama bin Laden's, the mass killers, will find their place. God will make all wrongs right because God is a God of justice, not just a God of love. Love demands that there's justice. Demands there's justice. And all of us start thinking about, yeah, that's right. Those are the kind of people. Those are the kind of people. Those are the kind of people. I don't know where they were with God, but I'm just going to tell you something. If they did not repent, I'm telling you, that's the undesirables that'll be there. You say, well, that kind of people deserve to be there. But let me tell you what's going to be right beside them. The unrepentant Joe the plumber will be right there beside him. The housewife that sat there and thought, just for a minute, I got everything I want. I got my house, got my car. We're spending our winters in the Caribbean. We're doing good. I don't need God. Never rejected Jesus Christ, never accepted, never turned to his lordship, they will be there. The teenager who thought they had the whole world by the end of the tail, thinking, I'm too young, nothing can ever happen to me. I don't need to make a decision about this right now. They'll be right there beside the most undesirable people you'll ever meet. The businessman who couldn't find it to put it in his outlook to once have a time to sit there and say, God, you're my Lord, you're my Savior. I receive you, God, my life is yours, will not be there. They won't be there. They'll be right there. They'll be there right there beside the most undesirable people. Isn't it interesting, too, when you see the story in Luke 16 of Lazarus, who was in that place of torment, and he looks up and he sees Abraham, and he sees Lazarus, the poor beggar, and he sees him. You remember that? His name is Lazarus. Have you noticed that the poor beggar that is in the paradise is with Abraham? Do you notice that his name is Lazarus, but the rich man does not have a name? Yes. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that they do not have a name, but the one who has a name, but the person there has no name, just known as rich man? Why? Because his whole God and his whole identity was the wealth and the riches. And once that was stripped away from him, he was absolute nothing. He had no identity. But can I tell you, for the children of God, he knows you by name. And when you were born again and gave your life to Jesus Christ, he said, listen to him. He believes me. He knows I'm his Savior. You know what the word says? God takes our names and he puts them in the Lamb's Book of Life and he writes it down and he knows us by name. Can you believe that? How many know the Antichrist is going to have a number system, 666? Even in this world right now, I'm number 513. I can't tell you the rest of it because it's my number. But I'm known as a number. But when I stand before God and I gave my life to Jesus Christ, you gave your life to Jesus Christ, he goes, there he is. There's Walter right there. There he is. There's Doug right there. There's Ken. They're right there. There's his name. And listen, when I got saved, he wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. He said, Samuel Reifkogel, and he spelled Reifkogel right. Come on, I'm telling you, I'm in that book, my friend. We're going to be with the most desirable people. They're going to be children born again, saved, who have identity in Jesus Christ. He knows you by name. But even in the place of undesirables, let me tell you something. There's going to be some religious folks that have played the game and continued in their sin with no stuck up before God, said, I can get away with it. And they'll be around the most undesirable people for eternity. Eternity. But there's something worse than that. Oh, man, I'm ready to go to heaven. I'm telling you, if there was a bus going out today, I'd take it. I love y'all, but I'd take it. I get to be with the Lord forever. I'm telling you, I'm serious. I'm not joking. If they had rocket ships taking them up, I'd say, how much? I'm going. You know what else I love about heaven? Heaven's going to be a place, everybody, of no more tears. I don't know about the rest of you, but I'm tired of crying. I'm tired of crying. But it'll be a place of no more tears. Revelation 21:4. It says, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Oh, I love this. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. I don't know about the rest of you, but I'm looking at that place where he wipes every tear from our eyes. And the place is going to be so filled with the joy and the presence of God. Heaven will be a place of no more tears, everybody, so you just get it straight. It's going to be a place that means that there's going to be no more tombs and there's going to be no more troubles. It means there's going to be no more griefs and there's going to be no more graves. There's going to be no more births and there's going to be no more burials. There's not going to be any more pains. There's not going to be any more problems. There's no ambulances. There are no obituary columns to read on online. There's no ambulances there. There's no hospitals because there's not any sick people there anymore. There are no orphanages because he's going to be the heavenly father of every single last one of them. Do you hear what I'm talking about? A city and a place that's prepared for you. I'm talking about a city where all the Christ followers are the citizens of that place. I'm talking about a place where the book of life is the city directory, and as long as your name is there, you are a citizen of that place. I'm talking about a place where the caretakers are angels. I'm talking about a place where every step's a thrill, every day's a rapture, every moment's a jubilee, every meal is a banquet. I'm talking about a place that's builder and maker is God, and Jesus is the light of that city. That's the place you're going to, everybody. You ought to thank Jesus for what he has prepared for you. He's got it prepared for us, folks. I'm sorry I get a little excited, but this world isn't my home. I'm checking out of here. You keep your lake property. I'm going to my pad he's got ready for me. I'm getting ready to go see folks, friends. But in contrast to that, even all that beauty, no more tears, there's something better. But the Bible tells us that hell's going to be a place of weeping. They will not be rejoicing. It'll be a place of tears for eternity. Revelation 14:11, it says, the smoke of the torment rises forever and ever, and there is no rest day or night. Jesus even warned about hell. He warned about it. Mark 9:44. He's talked about these folks. He said, their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. It is a place where people live for eternity. I don't know, friends. I don't know. All I know is that it is described as a place of pain. It is forever. It never goes away, ever. People will beg to die, but they won't be able to die there. They will beg for it. Here's what's worse about it. While we're having the reunion, it's going to be a place of separation from family members who genuinely loved you. They loved you. Separated them forever. When I referred to the rich man and Lazarus, here's what's also interesting about Luke 16. When the rich man was saying, please, Abraham, let him dip his finger into some water and touch it upon my tongue just to thirst from the torment. Just put water on my tongue. I don't know what all that means. I don't know what I can't describe what it was, but there was such torment. But here's what also you notice is that the rich man in torment could see Lazarus in paradise. But Lazarus and Abraham could not see him. Could it be, friends, that they're in separation from the people that love them? There's separation from all of us. The separation, they will be able to see us, but we will never be able to see them. Think about that for a moment. And the worst separation is the separation from God, because the separation of God is He is the source of life. He is the joy. He is peace. That's who He is. That's where all the peace, that's where all the joy comes from. There's total separation from the existence of the life of God is now cut off. And here's what's so amazing, is that when someone says, I don't believe there is a God, do you know you are connected more to Him than you realize, yet you reject Him and you see His glory all the time. You can feel His glory. Even the rankest atheist that says there is no God has been exposed to the glory of God. Here's what Romans 1:20 says. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, he said, God, the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men, and by inference women, are without excuse. Here's the point. God is saying, my glory in the sunrise. They feel the sun hit, the sunshine hit their face in the morning, and they smile. What even the rankest atheist or God hater is experience the glory of God when the sun hits their face. When they look out over the beautiful chasms of the Grand Canyon, they see the creation and the work of God. When they look at the majestic mountains and they're there by themselves, they're encountering the presence of God. When they see the laughter of their newborn grandson, they're experiencing the very character and nature of God. They're being exposed to the character and nature of God, and God says they're without excuse because they are sensing the glory of God. But now, it's separation from all that glory, separation from all that is life, totally and completely, friends. But I'll tell you this, there's something worse than separation from God. And there's something going to be worse for them than separation from family. And there's going to be something worse than the tears of weeping. There's going to be more. There's going to be more. Friends, I'm ready for heaven. How about the rest of you? I'm telling you, I'm ready for, I gave my life to Jesus, and I'm ready for heaven. You know why heaven's going to be so great? Heaven will be heaven because Jesus will be there. He's going to be there. Revelation 5:13 says, and every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. The Bible says that Jesus, the Lamb, will be the light of that city. He'll be the light of that city. Listen. I'm looking forward to heaven because heaven's going to be heaven because Jesus is going to be there. Now look, I miss my dad. I was 12 years old the last time I waved goodbye to him. He went out that door not knowing I'd never see him again. Never had a chance to say goodbye to him. And I miss my dad, and I wish you could see the things that God's doing. Maybe he gets a chance to see that. I don't know. But I'm going to tell you something. When I get there, I'm going to tell him, Dad, nice to see you, but I gotta go. Apostle Paul, John the Baptist, the Ruth of the Bible, the Esthers of the Bible. I'm gonna say, sis, I'd love to talk to you, but I got something else I gotta do right now. I'm going to sit there and see all the loved ones of the people in this church and people that I love and my family. I'm saying, it's been nice. I got to go right now. I'm going to blow right past them. I'm going to be in a full steam run because I'm going to run toward one thing, and it's going to be that light. And that light is just not light. That light is Jesus Christ himself in that place. And I'm going to say, Jesus, I just got to thank you right now because you're the one I've been looking for. You're the one I've been looking for. You're the one I've been talking to all these years. We've had brilliant conversations. God, yesterday I had a conversation with the Lord in my office. We had a great time. Oh, I'm going to recognize him when I see him because I'm already tasting. I'm already knowing who he is right now by the Spirit. I know who he is. When I get there, I'm going to run toward him. I'm going to run toward him. It's going to be great. It's going to be great. But I got to tell you something. There's going to be something just a little bit better than just seeing Jesus. You say, now, Pastor, what could be better than Jesus? I'll tell you what's better than Jesus. Is if when I'm there worshiping him, I have lived my life in such a way that I have influenced this lady right here to go with me. And I hope I've lived my life in such a way that my kids say, Dad, I want the Jesus that you serve. And my son and my daughter and my daughter-in-law and my grandson and the grandkids to come are all standing there and said, thank you, Dad, for always doing your best to live it for Jesus. Because I'm here because I watched you, Dad. Can I tell you what's going to be better in heaven for me? Is if I take as many people as I can with me and say, God, I did my best. I did my best. And I'm going to tell you something, Grandpa. Mama, Daddy, I know you want to get your kids in the finest schools. You've paid off the max to get them in the right school, the private school. You've even relocated your house because you didn't want to be in a particular neighborhood that wasn't just quite good enough for you because you want your kids to have the best. And I've watched parents spend their money, make sure they're in the right college, but have never done anything to have a conversation with their kids about eternity, when they're only going to be in college for 4 years and that house is going to be dilapidated, but never had a conversation about, son, let me tell you, the greatest thing than money, the greatest thing in this world, the greatest thing is that you would be in heaven with me, standing there for eternity, looking at Jesus and looking at his wonder in our life. That would be the greatest thing. We spend all our money for those things, but never had the conversation with people we live beside or in the locker beside us or in that lecture hall of that university, and never had that conversation. That girl, would you like to have a cup of coffee together and be a friend? And then the greatest thing to be better in heaven, she gave her life to Jesus. And God says, well done. Look at all these folks behind you. Your kids with you. Your wife's with you. That, my friend, would be so much better. Is to be there in front of Jesus with all of them. And you say, well, Pastor, what could be worse than hell? What could be worse than that? I'll tell you what would be worse. It's for you to read the Word of God, or to even hear the Word of God brought to you today, and absolutely ignore it after Jesus took the hit for you with all of his love, and you made a choice today to maybe walk out cynical, to maybe walk out and say, that religious mumbo jumbo isn't for me. What would be worse is for you to have heard the truth today, whether you're in here or you're watching online, is to have heard the truth and then say, his sacrifice was not good enough, I don't even believe this. Is to be in a place of eternal judgment, to have heard the truth and walked away from it. I'll tell you one thing that will be etched in some people's mind for eternity. For some of them, it will be the very words that I said, and they will remember it and recall it instantly. That I knew the truth and walked away from it, that God forgave me and I can have eternal life. What's going to be etched in their mind is the father, sir, that sat with you and your dad had a conversation. He may not have been the most eloquent, but he was trying to tell you about giving his life to Jesus, and you said, I don't need that stuff. It's the friend that was at school that said, hey man, why don't you go with me to youth group tonight? You walked in and said, it's not for me. Those things will be remembered. And that will be worse than hell, is that you had the opportunity and knew clearly but walked away from it. That will make it worse. But how many know, friends? You and I, we're going to take as many people with us. Come on. We are going to influence the culture and everybody around us. We're going to bring them to Jesus and get to spend eternity as family. How many know, folks? We're going to be together for a long time. You know what the Bible says we're going to do when we get to heaven? The Bible clearly declares that there's going to be what's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's the depiction of Passover. Passover was a depiction of that, where we're going to celebrate together with the Lord. It's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're going to have a throwdown like you've never seen. We're going to be with the Lord forever and ever. That celebration is going to last a long time. You know, when Jesus had his last supper with his disciples and he had communion with them, he had together, they went out with a song and they were singing with joyful. It was a depiction, a symbol of the greater rejoicing when we have that marriage supper of the Lamb together? Do you know that when we take communion together, he says, remember me until I return? Because he's saying, this is where we're headed, folks. We're going to be together, and we're going to take people with us, because God has prepared a place for us when we said yes to Jesus. Ooh, I'm looking forward to that place, everybody. I'm looking forward to it. Man, I'm looking forward to it.